This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you're a fan of any sport, but if you are, we all have a category of what true fans do. Okay, so true fans do this. Because I am a St. Louis Cardinal fan, I am not going to cheer in any way for the Chicago Cubs. It's not going to happen. Okay, so fine, they win a World Series. I guess once every 108 years or so is a big thing. But same thing in hockey. So as a St. Louis Blues fan, I'm not going to cheer for the Blackhawks. And so those are the ones that I'm aware of, like from my upbringing. Chiefs fans, how do you feel about Denver? You cheering for them? You have fond memories of Elway that are all so nostalgic, and you're so happy you love seeing him. No, I know how it is because you're a true fan. You're not cheering for Denver. And Elway, thank God he's retired. You know, just that's kind of our attitude, right? And it's vice versa, right, Denver, if you're Denver fans? So this is how it works. True fans, there's rules. There's a devotion that goes with being a true fan. Even this week, one of our own in this body was out on the golf course and got a hole in one. And what does a true fan do if you're a witness to that? You deny it. You deny culpability in this. You're not going to give them the satisfaction. I kiddingly said, like, which hole was it? Like number three at Hutch Putt? Which, that didn't get me very good accolades either. So yeah, this is what our devotion to something, our devotion to friendship, our devotion to being a true fan, it means that we're going to act in accordance with that devotion. That's just the basic principle of life. We operate that way. And in 1 Samuel, we're continuing to see the rise of David in this section of 1 Samuel. Even as he's escaping from Saul, we see that God's devoted to him. David's a man of God's own choosing. He's a man set apart to be king according to God's heart. And God's shown his strength in David. We saw that a few weeks ago. God showed his strength in an amazing way in allowing him to defeat Goliath and all that went with that. God's proven that he is with David. That was really the point of kind of 1 Samuel 18. Last week in 1 Samuel 19 and 20, we saw how God, our fortress, protected David. And that gives us confidence that God will be with us when we face the fires and we face sufferings in this life. That God, our fortress, will protect us too. He's not leaving us all alone. And today, while there's a lot of things happening in this chapter that we're going to study, we're going to get a sense of God's devotion to David. And the biblical category for that is called God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness, that he is relentless in never giving up on David. Even as David's on the run, as you might think, well, it doesn't really look like God's with David. He's running for his life. No, God's going to show his faithfulness in this chapter all along the way. And so my purpose today is that simple, right? I just want you to see how faithful God is. You might think that your life, the choices you make, all the muck and the mire that you sometimes find yourself in, and let's be honest, living life in this world, there is a lot of mess that we have to deal with consistently. And we may wonder if God's faithful through all that. But we need to have a shift in perspective, I think. That the opposite is likely the case. That because we're going through the fire, because we're still standing, God is showing that he is with us, that he's faithful. He's showing his devotion to us. He's showcasing his faithfulness. He's the faithful one. We're the unfaithful one. And he's proven it in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've gone back to this reference time and again in our study of 1 Samuel. But in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is what kind of high priest? He is a faithful high priest. He's not sleeping on the job, or he's not failing to be everything we need in every moment. He's a faithful high priest. And therefore, we can come to him in our times of need. We're promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. So do you really believe this? Do you really believe this? When you're going through a hard time in life, do you really believe that God's with you? That he hasn't left you? He's not forsaking you? He's with you, and He's devoted to you, and He's faithful. So a lot of times we don't feel like He's very faithful in those moments. So we need some cues from David, and we need to learn how God's faithful, even in the little things, even in the little things. And today you may be here without a relationship with God. What confidence do you have about God and His faithfulness? And so I'm being serious when I ask that question, because I think you may think that, well, God's a gentleman, you know, He's there when I need Him to be there. That's His faithfulness. But I think the danger is maybe that you just take His faithfulness for granted. It's not provoking praise in you. You just think, the moment I'm ready to believe, He's going to be there. And it's not awe-inspiring at all, because you're the most important person in the universe when you think that way. That when it comes to when I'm ready, and my life is right where I want it to be, then I'm going to see how faithful God is, and I'm going to praise Him for that. And so you need to check your heart here. Does His faithfulness really produce praise in you? Do you have a sense of unworthiness before Him? So today, a relationship with Him gets at a commitment that's unique. When you enter into a relationship with God, there's a commitment there. And He's committed. He's committed to you so that you are sealed in Him until the day of redemption. He's not going to let you go. And so you can bank on His faithfulness by committing your life to Him. If we confess our sins, this is how 1 John puts it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the kind of God we serve. So we need to give up the weak ways of taking Him for granted or assuming that He's on our side when we're really living for ourselves. And we need to put our trust in Him. Put our trust in Him. So all that is going to come to focus in this chapter, I hope, for you. So let's dig into this chapter and see how we can marvel at God's faithfulness. And I invite you to join me as we see three demonstrations of God's faithfulness. There's at least three. So we're going to focus in on three. It's probably more if we thought about this text some more. So three demonstrations of God's faithfulness. And let's read this whole chapter. So 15 verses. Follow along with me as I read. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever's here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now there was a certain man of the servants of Saul who was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servant, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So, this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three demonstrations of God's faithfulness. And I know you're probably reading that thinking, I don't know that I read anything about God there at all. And you're saying this is God's faithfulness? So we got some work to do. We need to understand this passage, and let's see what God's up to in the midst of it. And the first part of the text, in verses 1 through 6, we see the first demonstration is that God is faithful to provide daily bread. God is faithful to provide daily bread. So immediately on the heels of saying farewell to Jonathan, at the end of chapter 20, that's when that happened, right? David and Jonathan, remember the arrows were shot, and if it's a certain way, Saul's out to kill you, and if it's a certain way, you're safe. And we learned that Saul was out to kill him, and so there was this farewell. There was a blessing, peace be upon you. Remember, the Lord will be a witness between us. So immediately on the heels of that sad farewell, David goes just down the road a bit to Nob. So I hope that's on the map on the back of your notes there. Based on what we can put together, reading this book, and you might think, well, I thought the tabernacle was at Shiloh, and now the high priest is at Nob. What's going on? Well, evidently, this is where the tabernacle was. This is where they went to worship. Most scholars believe that in all those battles with the Philistines, remember Ichabod, that Shiloh was defeated in battle. And so now Nob is where the priest is and where the tabernacle is. So David shows up at Nob, and Ahimelech comes out trembling because David was on his own. So we get a sense now that David's officially a fugitive. And the priest asks, why are you alone and no one with you? So David's like truly alone now, and people are recognizing this. So remember, he had been a general in these previous chapters leading up to this. He had been a general commanding many, but he shows up here with just a few men. And usually, you can imagine when David went into battle, he probably had an entourage around him that was accompanying him, members of the royal court, but now all that is noticeably absent. And what's up with this? Well, David assures the priest, hey, no worries. The king sent me on a secret mission. An appointment has been made for some young men. And David's real issue is that he's hungry. He needs food. You got anything here to eat? He asks the priests. What do you have? 5 loaves? Whatever you have, I'll take it. And the priest answered that there's no food, just the holy bread. If their young men had kept themselves clean, as in ceremonially clean. So David gives the assurance that, yeah, typically fighting forces kept themselves clean and holy, and how much more so today on this mission? So the priest gave him the holy bread. Now you might think, well, that's nice. Man, he's sure being generous. Except this was a big deal because technically, according to Old Testament law, a non-priest was not allowed to eat the holy bread. So this is a big deal. So I think there's a couple things at play here. One is, you might remember early on in Saul's ascension to the throne, in 1 Samuel 10, what were the signs that would go with Saul becoming king? Like he was going to leave town, he would meet somebody on the road who would give him bread. And then he would prophesy. You know, there was all these signs that would take place. And I think this is legitimately, we're seeing the same pattern, that just right down the road, God's providing some bread for David. It's significant that God was with David. That's why he's given the bread. And in case you're thinking, well, I don't think that's really what it is at all. Okay, well then let me, there's a guy in the Bible that sometimes interprets things that helps us make sense of it, and his name's Jesus. So in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, Jesus is making the case that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. His followers have taken grain and eaten on the Sabbath. And he reminds the religious leaders, this is Matthew 12, verses 3 and 4. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. You know, Jesus is saying that recognizing who David was caused the priest to give David what he needed. And by implication, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders of his day, you should recognize who I am. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. If I tell my disciples to eat on the Sabbath, we're not breaking the law, because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So coming full circle back to 1 Samuel 21, we see that God's faithful to simply provide David the daily bread he needed. Ahimelech must recognize who he is. So he's going to provide him what he needs. One commentator, Ralph Davis, has said, the provision of this daily bread should tell us something. Now you might just read over that and think, really? This is a big deal? This is God's provision? It's helping us see that God is faithful to David. He's on the run, he's seemingly all alone, and God's saying, I'm going to provide for you even in that moment. I'm going to give you what you need. All along the way, I'm going to give you what you need. You're going to be your provider. I'm faithful to provide daily bread. And I think a lot of times it doesn't encourage us, but it should. Sometimes just seeing that God is keeping you on your feet in the midst of the trial is his way of whispering to you, I'm here. I'm here. I'm not abandoning you. You might not have felt like eating today, but I provided food for you. You might have felt like laying in bed all day, but I allowed you to get up on your feet and face life. I'm with you. And just those little things, I'm showing that I'm with you. So God's faithful to provide daily bread. That's one demonstration. Secondly, another demonstration of God's faithfulness is seen as God's faithful in coming through appropriately. This is the best way I can describe this. So coming through appropriately. And this is in verses 7 through 10. In this middle section, we have this thing pop up in verse 7 that seems like it doesn't belong there. So do you see that in verse 7? David's still with Ahimelech and Nob, but we're given some details that are going to loom large in the coming chapters. If you want to read the gory specifics, 1 Samuel 22, we'll be back there in a couple weeks, but we meet a character, a servant of Saul named Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And look at how he's brought into the passage. We're told in verse 6 that the priest gave David the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. I think that's another reason we could say that that was God's provision. This was before the Lord. It was really the Lord's bread to give away, and he gave it to David. And now there's something else before the Lord in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So, before the Lord. We got to remember that somehow in all that we're going to read in the next two chapters, that God's in control somehow. I don't understand it. I haven't yet wrapped my mind around that. Ahimelech's going to be in big trouble because of what he's doing right here for David. And Doeg is going to be the point that makes it happen. But he's there before the Lord. So God's somehow in control of all this. Like God's not unaware of it. By the way, in Hebrew, if you're reading and you came across the name Doeg, it sounds a lot like the Hebrew word for worry. So, you know, his name's worry. And there's like this ominous shift in the scene of like, oh no, what's going to happen now? So all that is being played out. It's just an ominous introduction. But it's before the Lord. God's somehow still in control. And in this moment, in this ominous introduction, we're just brought right into verse 8 that David speaks up. God comes through for David again, demonstrating his faithfulness by providing what David needs right in this moment. Because David asks Ahimelech, do you have a weapon I could have? The king's business was of such a hurried nature that I had to leave all my stuff back home. And the priest said, well, there's the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah. Look, it's here wrapped up behind the ephod. If you take it, That's all we have here. So there's the sword of Goliath. And David responded saying, well, there's really no sword like it, so I'll take it. And so it's, again, God providing just what David needs at just the right moment. You might think, well, it's just a coincidence that that sword was there. Actually, if you read 1 Samuel 17, it's not a coincidence at all, because who gathered up all of Goliath's stuff after David killed him? David did. And so I think probably, if you thought about this, David probably strategically placed that sword in Nob. And now he has a moment where he needs it. And it's just the right time at just the right place where David needs it. God provides in just the right time, in just the right way. So Ahimelech is serving the anointed king. And in an ironic turn, not feeling that he has anywhere else to go, David rose and fled from Saul that day and went to King Achish in Gath. You know who else was from Gath? Goliath. So here's David with a belly full of food and the sword of the most famous person ever to live in Gath, whom he had killed, and he's going there to seek asylum. So David has Goliath's sword in Goliath's hometown. So we're going to talk about this more in just a second in the last point. But God comes through appropriately for David. There isn't one thing that David needs that God doesn't supply, it seems. Not only did God provide daily bread, but he also provided the weapon David needed. And you might think, well, I mean, that's David. I can't have that kind of confidence that God's going to supply my needs. Really? I mean, like 2 Peter begins, and it expresses confidence that God has provided us everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of his Son. I mean, do you think that's a pretty, like, we're not going into life like lacking. We've been given, provided everything we need for life and godliness and the knowledge of his Son. The issue isn't that God hasn't come through appropriately, but that we're not embracing what he's abundantly supplied for us. That's the issue. We're a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world due to evil desires. He's faithful to you. So don't go through this life thinking, well, I'm a believer, I'm here all alone, there's nothing I can do. God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of him. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You know, it's God's nature is stamped on you, and you're walking through this life defeated, fearful. He's with you. He's faithful. He's not abandoning you. And I'm not trying to give you just this psychological pep talk that isn't true. This is what God has said in his word, that you have everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of him. So don't go through life thinking you're alone. He's not only with you, but he's outfitting you for the task. He's given you everything you need. And he's faithful to come through appropriately, providing just what you need every moment. And you might think, well, what I really need is a new car. You know, right? I mean, we think stuff like that. And what if God's just saying, yeah, my grace is sufficient for you? A new car may be a great thing. It might not be the thing your soul needs the most right at this moment, but I'm going to give you what you need. And I have given you everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of his Son. So he's faithful to come through appropriately. So that's the second lesson we learn here from David, or the second demonstration of God's faithfulness. He not only provides daily bread, but he comes through accordingly. Third, and finally, God demonstrates his faithfulness in strange escapes. Strange escapes. So this is bizarre. This is a bizarre ending to the chapter, right? David's in Philistine land with Goliath's sword. Achish's servants know what's going on, and they say to him, listen, here's the deal. David's the real king. Saul's just like a lame duck. You know, it's almost as if like this is between the time of election day and inauguration day. You know, like David's the real king. That's what these Philistine servants get. Now Saul doesn't get it. Saul's henchmen around him don't get it. You know, they're not ready for this, but this is the truth. I mean, David's anointed king. And so these Philistines get it, Achish's servants. And they even say, aren't the most popular songs in the land written about him and not Saul? You know, David's killed his 10,000s, Saul his 1,000s. So, I mean, they understand. They're listening to the radio. They know what's going on. They know the music that's being played. Nobody's singing this song about how awesome Saul is. Everybody's singing the song like David's just this cool, groovy guy. I mean, they get this. They get what Saul has a difficult time coming to peace with, that David will be king. And in verse 12, we're told that David ponders all this in his heart. He took these words to heart. So he's musing on this, like, okay, I'm in the land of my enemy. And they recognize I've been anointed king. And they've heard the song that so-and-so wrote about me. And, David considered all this in his heart. And verse 12 continues, and he was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Much afraid. If he felt alone before this moment, now he really felt like he had nowhere to turn. And it's at this point that his strange escape begins to emerge. Like, he changes his behavior before them. Rather than choosing to act like a strong king, he pretends to be insane. He's acting as if he's not in his right mind. And the text tells us in verse 13 that David is in their hands. So you might think, well, why does he have to do this? Well, look at verse 13. He changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. In their hands. He's probably in their custody. Like when he came into town and they recognized who he was, they might have said, hey, we got a place for you to stay in the castle. It's on a real low level and it's got bars in the windows. You're going to love it. It's a great place. So he's probably in their custody in some way, under house arrest, and he's alone. So, I mean, he's pretending to be insane. He's making marks on the doors. He's letting spit run down his beard. And Achish responds sympathetically, it appears. He replies to his servants, look, the man's mad. What have you brought me here? Don't I have enough craziness to deal with? I mean, look, I'm king to you all. Don't you understand? I put up with enough craziness, and this is a madman, and you say he's the king? Really? He's saying, shall I add this guy to the mix of all the, you know, nut jobs that I have to deal with in life? I mean, really? Come on. I thought you were my helpers. Now, when we read this, you're thinking, where's the Godward focus? I mean, I thought you were saying this is all about God being faithful. I would say that I think only God could give David favor and cause him to escape in such a strange way. But I'm helped because in the Psalms, there are two Psalms that are written during David's house arrest in Gath. So let's look at those real quick. First off, go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. So like I've told you before, when you go to the Psalms and you see, like in my Bible, there's a heading that's in all caps. That's inspired. You know, that's the true part of the Bible too. So we ignore sometimes the headings. And so there's the part in caps that says, to the choir master, according to Dove on far-off terebinths, a mitam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So this is where David's heart goes in that moment. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then in verse 8, you've kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Verse 10, in God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So in Psalm 56, David's been captured, and we're hearing the cries, right? God, be gracious. There's people trampling me, oppressing me, attacking me. I'm afraid. Let me put my trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in your word. What can man do to me? And this is repeated again and again. David has confidence that God will rescue and sustain him here. And where does this confidence come from? He knows it to be true. I mean, God's done something to change his heart. I guarantee you, there's not many of us in this room who, if we were put in prison in Hutchinson because of our allegiance to the Lord, you know, our heart wouldn't be crying out like, God be gracious to me, there's oppressors attacking me. I have nothing to fear here. What can man do to me? Nothing to fear here. I'm trusting you. What can man do to me? But he knew God was faithful. He knew God was not going to let him go in the midst of this. Or turn over to Psalm 34. This is another psalm he wrote in this moment. Psalm 34. And you might recognize that these are both psalms that we have like pulled out of context. And I think they mean more now. Right? So next time you pray, you know, Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? You're going to go, oh yeah, man, that came out of some real affliction for David. And the same thing here in Psalm 34. Do you see the heading? This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So this is when the spittle's coming down his mouth. This is when he's clawing at the walls and acting insane. And in that moment, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name be forever, together forever. I mean, this doesn't sound like an insane man, right? Listen to verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And you know what the point we're making is? That it really was the Lord who delivered David through that insanity acting class. It was the Lord who was delivering him. Those who look at him won't have faces that are ashamed. The Lord listens to the poor and he rescues them. God's angel encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And he's inviting us to taste and see that the Lord is good. This insane king with spittle running down his beard, clawing at things, is inviting us to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's blessed to take refuge in him. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. We have God's eyes. We have his ears. And he's redeeming the life of his servants. So this is God's faithfulness to David in this moment. And it led to this strange escape. Do you see that? This is how it happened. This is what led to that escape. We read these familiar psalms and think of them as just truisms, like they've emerged out of nothing. And now we have a context that David's afraid for his life. And what he does in that moment is just trust. God's got my back. What can man do to me? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God's got this. This is no big deal. Is that where you run when the heat of your life is turned up? When you're anxious about maybe how things are going in our country that don't seem like, in your mind, a path that's going to honor God? Are you running to passages like this and saying, we have no reason to fear? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. What can man do to us? Is this your confidence? You're saying, well, if I believe that, my life would look entirely different. Well, yeah, of course it would. You know, this is the truth that you have to lay down on at night. So you can choose to try to fix all the stuff of your world and go to bed each night and worry, you know, and be consumed with that. Wonder, God, where are you? Or you could just rest on him. Rest on a God who's faithful to you, who's not going to abandon you. One who's faithful rescues. God is faithful even in strange escapes. So in conclusion today, we've seen three demonstrations of God's faithfulness. That God's faithful to provide daily bread. He's faithful to come through appropriately, just at the right time and the right moment. And God's faithful even in strange escapes to help. So as we wrap up this morning, do you have confidence like David when the heat of your life is turned up? Are you able to face the fire with confidence that he's your helper? Today you might just need to search your heart and see if trust characterizes your relationship to God. Trust. So he's beckoning you. He's inviting you away from yourself. He's inviting you to quit leaning on yourself to fix all this and to trust him. So remember the invitation? I think I used it the last couple weeks. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's inviting you to give up the struggle and believe and trust. Lean into him. So he's beckoning you away from this to trust in him. So do that today. Turn and believe. And if that's where you're at today, grab a Christian friend or grab me in the foyer or an elder or someone else you know and just say, I think I need to do this today. This change needs to take place in my heart and life. Love to talk to you about that. And if you know this to be true and that God is your trust, I'm not suggesting that it's perfect. So it might be that you're here in this room and you're thinking, no, I believe, but there's a lot of unbelief that I need to overcome. So your prayer might be, God, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a simple application, and it's really this. It's easy to say, but hard, really difficult to live. In despair, remember God's faithfulness. In despair, remember God's faithfulness. David's in a desperate place in this passage. And today, maybe you're at a desperate place. You're weary from suffering or facing the fire or a situation in life, figuring out how to live in this world. And just remember God's faithfulness. I just want to brand that on your soul, that God is faithful. You are his. He's with you. This was the case for David, and it's the case for us. And you might think, you might not feel that. So go to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me real quick as we close. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's recognizing as we live in exiles, as we live as exiles in this world, that everything's not going to go rosy for us. You know, he's even expecting at times that we're going to have to face suffering as believers. And let's see if he takes us to the same place that this passage took David and us. Let's see if he ends up in the same way. So 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Here's what we read there. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then here's the conclusion. Therefore, Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's the same conclusion, isn't it? That we have to trust that God will be faithful as we walk life in this world. So do you hear God's heart here? Not only can we look to Jesus, who's faced difficult moments like we have, but we can entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So let's step into that space of God's faithfulness. Let's believe that we might glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, and I just want to pray for some in this room. Man, I almost feel like it's just pious cliches that I've dumped onto them. And for them, the reality of suffering that they're currently going through or the stuff of life right now might have a really difficult time seeing that you're faithful. And so today, would you just by your Spirit gently give them the encouragement they need, that they would entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let them see that. Let them be reminded that God still provides things like daily bread and just the right provisions at the right time. And even strange escapes, even mysterious things, that God's behind all that. He's faithful and He's with us. So we want you to be glorified in our lives. So let us do this by entrusting our souls to you, a faithful Creator, faithful. Let this faithfulness be emblazoned on our hearts that we might glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.